Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Please take a moment to turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under your chair or the chair next to you, and you'll find Colossians 4 on page 985 of your Bible. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one with you as our gift to you. Once you get there, please rise as you're able to honor the reading of God's word. Colossians 4, 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This concludes the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Greetings to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are new to City Light, I'm not Mike Anderson. In case you're wondering, you're looking at the website, and who is this guy? My name is Jeff Betcher. I'm the lead pastor of a church called Christ Church that gathers in South Philadelphia, and I'm a good friend of Mike and very grateful for the work of God's grace that is taking place here in your midst. And I just want to say this to the members of City Light. Thank you so much for your generosity in giving Mike this sabbatical that's starting today. That is kind of you. And my prayer has been that the Lord would use this to invigorate Mike and strengthen him to continue to be fruitful and faithful in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We need pastors in the city who can stay here for the long haul. And you are setting your pastor up to do that well. And so I just commend you for giving him this sabbatical and are grateful for that. And also, I think for the members of City Light, this is really going to be an opportunity for you. This isn't just something that God is going to be doing in Mike's life. This is something he's going to be doing for you as a church. This is a moment for you to realize that your church is not dependent on a pastor. Your church is dependent on the presence of God. And the Lord is giving you an opportunity to be able to step up and step further in to owning the ministry of this church and being the church together here in this part of the city. And I think the passage that we heard read today is going to position you to do that. Because this passage, it speaks about some fairly ordinary things that God can use in extraordinary ways. We love stories of extraordinary rescue, don't we? A few years ago, I came across a story of a very extraordinary rescue. But what struck me about it was how it was done by an otherwise very ordinary person. One day, a lady named Janice Munson and her husband were driving home from a shopping trip in their hometown of Littleton, Colorado, when they came behind a minivan that was moving at a very slow pace on the highway, going about 10 miles per hour. As they passed it, they looked over and saw that the driver had fallen asleep at the wheel. Janice's husband immediately started honking his horn and flashing his lights, trying to get the driver to wake up, but to no avail. Slowly, they watched in horror as the car turned and started going the opposite way into oncoming traffic. Without saying anything to her husband, Janice opened the car door and jumped out of the car and started sprinting next to the minivan, banging on the window, trying to wake the driver up. When that didn't work, she opened his door, smashed down the emergency brake, forcing the car into park. And it came to a stop just as multiple cars started to whiz by. Afterwards, the police told Janice that the driver was a diabetic and had gone into insulin shock. And Janice, in her actions, had saved his life. It was an extraordinary rescue done by a very ordinary person. In our passage today, I think we see some ordinary instructions that were given that, if practiced, will lead to extraordinary rescues being made. As the Apostle Paul is bringing his letter to the church in Colossae to a close, he gives them some final instructions about how they are to interact with outsiders, with people who don't share their faith in Jesus. He calls this church to pray for themselves and to pray for him that they would be given opportunities to declare the mystery of Christ. When the Bible uses that word mystery, it means that which was formerly hidden that is now revealed in Jesus. You see, throughout the Old Testament, there was this mystery about how God could be the holy and just God who can never be corrupted and therefore will never turn a blind eye to sin. How can this God be the just God who punishes sin and yet at the same time be the God who's described as being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and abundant and merciful to sinful people? How can God's mercy be shown while his justice is also expressed? It was a mystery that in Jesus had now been revealed. See, Jesus came. God became man so that as a man, he could take the judgment for the sins of mankind. What is happening on the cross is not a good man dying. No, what is happening on the cross is that the God-man is standing in our place and being charged with our guilt. And what would take us an eternity to experience in hell, that righteous judgment of God is descending down upon Jesus, and he is taking it all on that cursed tree. No wonder history records that the sky went dark. For how could the sun shine at the horror of what was taking place? Jesus hung there, taking the wrath of God for the sins of the world until he said with his dying breath, "It is finished. It is finished." God's justice had been fully poured out and fully satisfied. Jesus had paid for our wrongs. And then to prove it, Jesus did not just die. To prove it, he went into a grave for 3 days. And then on early Easter morning, he rose to new life to prove that he had won salvation on the cross for anyone who would put their faith in him. And so now, because of what Jesus did, through dying the death that we deserve, and through rising to new life, because of what Jesus did, no matter what we have done, no matter how far we've gone, no matter how long we have strayed, what matters is not who we are. What matters is what Jesus has finished. For anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, he is cleansing for our shame. He is the pardon for our guilt. He is the righteousness for our unrighteousness. He is the savior of sinners. This is the mystery of Christ, that we, his followers, have been commissioned to declare. Now, I think as Christians, we can all agree that sharing about Jesus is something that is good to do. But how often do we actually do it? I think sometimes we can fall into this thinking that it's good to declare the mystery of Jesus as long as it's someone else who's doing that declaring. And I don't think that we act that way because we're these callous people and just don't want to get involved in other people's lives. No, I think it's because we're just not really sure how to go about it. We're not really sure how to step in and do something that we feel ill-equipped to do. But God has given us this message to declare. He could have chosen all kinds of ways to share his message. God could have written out the gospel in the stars of the sky, and every time the sun went down, there's the message of Jesus. He could speak audibly from the heavens and just declare it to the whole world. But God, in his infinite wisdom, for reasons known only to him, has chosen to use people to reach people. When Jesus left this earth, he gave his disciples not a great suggestion, but a great commission, and said, "Go into the world and make disciples of all peoples." To be a Christian is to be someone who has been enlisted into the service of God, who's been commissioned by Jesus to declare the message of who he is. And our passage today is meant to encourage us because I think it actually shows us that in order to be used by God, we don't have to do that many extraordinary things. I think this passage actually gives us some very ordinary things that we can do to be part of God's extraordinary mission to reach the world with the good news of Jesus. And so if there's one big idea that I hope that we get through from this passage today, I hope it's this. God loves to do his extraordinary work of rescue through the faithfulness of ordinary people. God doesn't work through extraordinary people. He doesn't need impressive people in order to make an impression. God loves to do his extraordinary work through the faithfulness of ordinary people. Now, before we get into exegeting this text, I just want to say up front that I assume and I hope that not everyone here is a follower of Jesus. I hope that there have been people who have come out today for the first time because you're just curious about what this whole Christianity thing is about. Or maybe you've been coming here many times because there's something going on in your life and you know maybe there's something more, but you're not exactly sure what it is. Man, it takes a lot of courage to come to a church and to hear songs being sung and scriptures being read and you're not sure if you agree with it. And so I just respect you for being here. We're about to talk about what it means for Christians to share their faith with, honestly, people like you. And I just want to acknowledge, that can be a little awkward. This is not like, hey, here's how we're going to go get them with a sales pitch. That's not what's happening at all. Here's my prayer. As we hear from this text how Christians are to share their faith with non-Christians, if you're not a Christian, here's what I hope you hear. I hope you hear God's heart of love for you. God loves you so much that he wants to send people into your life to tell you about him. And so this shouldn't feel awkward for you at all, even if you don't agree with what's being said. I hope you hear how this passage is an expression of God's great love that he has in his heart for you. With that being said, I want to look at what this passage has to say about how we are to declare the mystery of Christ. Well, what are the ordinary things that we can do to be part of God's extraordinary rescue? First, I think we need to be faithful in prayer. We need to be faithful in prayer. Second, we're going to see how we need to be faithful in character. And third, we're going to see how we need to be faithful in speech. Faithful in prayer, faithful in character, faithful in speech. First, faithful in prayer. Verse 2 says, to continue steadfastly in prayer. You see, before being used by God, we first have to pray to be used by God. When we get to work, then just when we get to work. But when we get to prayer, that's when God gets to work. But that doesn't mean that he's going to do his work in our time frame. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And I think that word steadfastly is so important because often we can treat prayer as some kind of instant fix. We pray and we expect things to happen immediately. And then when we don't, we get discouraged and so we stop praying. But this charge to pray steadfastly is telling us that we should expect prayer to not always work immediately. You don't need to be steadfast in something that happens right away. You need to be steadfast in things that take a long time to occur. And so this charge to continue steadfastly is meant to build in us an expectation that yes, God can work in a moment, but sometimes he takes a lifetime. And our job is not to determine God's timing, but to pray steadfastly and trust the Lord for whatever timing he chooses to act in. There's a woman in our church who we baptized when she was 81 years old. Her son had been sharing the faith with her for 39 years. He had become a Christian early in college, and for 39 years, he'd been trying to share about Jesus with his mom. And for 39 years, she had been saying no, 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 until one day, by the grace of God, she said yes to Jesus. And I asked him, how did you keep on praying for 39 years and keep on sharing your faith that way? I would have been very tempted to give up. I was so struck by what he said. He said, I knew that if I stopped praying, that meant that I'd stop believing God could work. And that's something I just refused to do. You see, persistent prayer is an act of consistent faith that God is always at work. As we continue steadfastly in prayer, we are expressing faith that we cannot put an end to someone's story when God is the author who is writing it. He's holding the pen, not us. And so we can't close the chapter and say, there's no way they can come to faith. No, God's the only one who determines that. And so we continue to pray, God, would you act and move and believe by faith that even though he's not moving maybe in this moment, that doesn't mean that we should give up and stop believing what God can do. We need to stay steadfast in our prayer. The story is never over until the author says it is over. And so, City Light, remain steadfast in your prayers for the people in your life who do not know Jesus. Paul says, pray steadfastly. And then he asks, please pray that I can make things clear. He's praying dependently. And I find that remarkable. Think about who this is saying. Would you please pray that and make it clear? This is the Apostle Paul. If you don't know who the Apostle Paul is, outside of Jesus, he is the most influential person ever in Christianity. He's a guy who went into the third heaven, and we're not even sure what that means, but he had revelation surpassing what anyone on earth has ever even known. And it's this guy who's saying, yeah, I need your prayers. He's not saying, hey, I've got it. He's not saying I'm the man. No, he is dependent. He's saying, I need God's help, so please pray for me. Paul felt his need for God. And if Paul felt his need for God, then how much should we expect to feel our need from God? And I find that so encouraging. Because what this is telling me is that when I go to share the gospel, I should expect to feel very needy in that moment. I should expect to feel inadequate. I should expect to feel not up for it. I should expect to feel like I'm not sure what to say and what to do. I should expect to feel, God, I need your help. Our sense of inadequacy should not keep us from sharing our faith. No, our sense of inadequacy should turn us to God in prayerful dependency. How often we don't share our faith because we are afraid that we're not going to know what to say. Friends, we need to stop letting fear close our lips and start letting our fear turn us to God in prayer. Don't wait to share your faith until the day that you're not afraid anymore. If Paul didn't feel confident to do himself, let me just burst your bubble. The day that you will feel confident will never come. We will always feel inadequate when it comes to sharing our faith, but that should not turn us away from doing it. No, it should make us dependent. When you feel that fear, may that feeling be a reminder that you need to pray and I need to pray that God will work through us. We need to pray steadfastly. We need to pray dependently. And then Paul says, and be watchful in it. We need to pray watchfully. As we pray for opportunities to share about Jesus, that should create in us an expectation that God is going to give us those opportunities. And so we should be on the lookout for them. You see, prayer should never be an excuse for passivity. Prayer should never be an excuse for spiritual lethargy. No, prayer should put us on the balls of our feet. Okay, God, I've asked you for opportunities, and so now I'm just waiting because I know they're going to come. I'm watching for it because I know you are going to give me and bring me these opportunities that I'm praying for. One time I was reading my Bible in the park near my house, and someone walked by. And as they were walking by, they just looked at me and said, I hate that book. And I thought to myself, welcome to Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, you know? That immediately felt like somewhat of an obstacle. You know, it's like, hey, just smile and wave. Like, don't mess with that person. But by the grace of God, I've been praying that morning. And because I've been praying that morning for opportunities to share the faith, I had an expectation that God was going to give me those opportunities. And so in that moment, when that person said that thing, what looked like an obstacle, I just believe the Spirit of God was prompting on my heart, no, that's not an obstacle, that's an opportunity. Because what is going on in that person's life that they would walk by a stranger in a park and feel need to comment about the Bible? I read my Bible in the park all the time. It's the first time this has ever happened. Obviously, something was going on. And so instead of just letting that man pass, I said, hey, would you mind explaining to me why you feel that way? And by the grace of God, that sincere question led to an honest conversation. This person opened up to me about different ways they've been hurt by the church, different ways they've been offended by various Christians. And I was able to agree with him. I was able to lament with him, to express compassion for him, and then to share about the love of Jesus, to share about who God actually and really is. You see, when we pray, that should make us watchful, because even what might seem like apparent obstacles can become opportunities when we believe that God's at work and he's opening doors. We need to pray steadfastly. We need to pray dependently. We need to pray watchfully, and we need to pray thankfully. Right? Verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And here's why I believe God inspired Paul to say that we need to pray with thanksgiving. If we only pray for what hasn't happened yet, if we only pray for what we want to see God do, for things in the future, then I think we actually might struggle with discouragement. Because our focus will always be on what isn't yet. I think we first need to position our hearts to pray for what has been already. Few things will build our faith more in believing in what God can do than when we spend some time thanking him for what he has already done. if you want your faith stirred for what God can do to save the lost people in your life, then what we need to do is we need to spend some time thanking God for how he has saved us. If you want your faith built for what God can do to rewrite someone else's story and give them a testimony, take some time rehearsing your story and thanking God for your testimony. Take some time thanking God that when you were spiritually dead in your sins, that his spirit came and brought you to life, opened your eyes to his grace, took you from spiritual death to spiritual life through faith in Jesus, and you became a new creation in Christ. Friends, we shouldn't just thank God for what we want to see him do. We need to thank him for what he's already done in Jesus for us. We need to pray steadfastly by praying with dependence, praying with watchfulness, and praying with thanksgiving. God loves to do his extraordinary work through the faithfulness of ordinary people. So City Light, be faithful. Be faithful in prayer. Second, be faithful in character. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Walking is a common metaphor in the Bible for how we are to live our lives, how we are to conduct ourselves. So what does it mean to walk, to live in wisdom? Well, Proverbs chapter 4:11 says, I've taught you the ways of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. Wisdom is uprightness, which is another way of saying wisdom is living in the way that God wants us to live. Wisdom is not being book smart. Wisdom is being street smart. To know how the word of God applies to our lives is meant to shape us in obedience to him. And so walking in wisdom means living with godly character. Commenting on this verse, I think theologian F.F. Bruce captures it well when he says the following. The reputation of the gospel is bound up with the behavior of those who claim to have experienced its saving power. People who do not read the Bible for themselves or listen to the preaching of the Word of God can see the lives of those that do and will form their judgment accordingly. This past spring, I was in a country in Central Asia where it is illegal to share the gospel. And yet as I was talking with the pastors there in the underground church, they are seeing really what can only be described as mass revival. I mean, just thousands of people coming to faith. And I asked them, like, how's that happening? Like, walk me through your strategy for sharing Jesus when it's illegal to share about Jesus. And this is what they said. Our strategy is pretty simple. We seek to intentionally build relationships with those who don't know Christ, which is, like, almost everyone, because less than 1% of this country are believers in Jesus. So they intentionally build relationships with their neighbors. And then as they build their relationship with their neighbors see a difference in their character and they ask questions about it. And when they ask questions about it, those questions then give them an opportunity to share about Jesus. So they ask questions like, why don't you speak with the same vulgarity that we do? Why are you honest even when it hurts? Why are you kind? Why do you serve others and put their needs above your own? Why don't you watch what we watch? Why don't you listen to what we listen to? How can you be possibly filled with so much joy and peace no matter what you're going through in life? They ask what makes them different. And that gives these people an opportunity to talk about the difference that Jesus makes. It's their character that gives them the opportunity to share their faith. I think it's a great illustration of what Paul is talking about here. As a Christian, our godly character is meant to open doors for us to share about the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. Jesus says that with our godly character, we are to make the best use of our time. Walk wisely towards outsiders, he says, making the best use of the time. That best use can really mean one of two different things. On the one hand, it means that we shouldn't waste time. Life is short. So don't waste your life. You only get one shot at this. No redos. So don't waste time, but spend your time living in obedience to God, because that's the best way to live. Live with godly character. Make the best use of your time. That's one sense of it. But another sense of it is this. Make the best use of the time in the sense that we are to discern the times that we are living in and make the best use of the unique opportunities that our cultural moment is giving us to share the good news of Jesus. And I think right now, what a moment we have to let godly character give us opportunities to share about the good news of Christ. The reality is that we are living more and more in a culture that's growing increasingly hostile to Christianity. For many years in our country, basic moral norms used to be in line with biblical ethics. But now, as you know, our culture has largely redefined what right and wrong is, often doesn't even want to think in categories of right and wrong, and that puts Christianity on the outside. We are no longer in step with the mainstream. And in large part, it seems that Christians are wrongly taking one of two responses. On the one hand, they get combative, and that's a mistake. Or on the other hand, they compromise, and that's also a mistake. Like, there can be this temptation to get combative. What's our country coming to? We gotta fight for our rights. It's an us against culture mentality. But on the other hand, there's this temptation to compromise to culture and its pressures, to avoid the hard things that Scripture says that challenge things that our culture now takes as normal. But when we either get combative or we compromise, we miss out on the opportunity that God is giving us to be different. What did Jesus say about how we are to treat people when they come against us? He did not say be combative, nor did he say compromise. He said, Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Friends, how Christians are meant to meet a hostile culture is with the character of love. Love refuses to compromise because we believe God's word is true. And so we are not loving anyone if we are lying about what God says. Love refuses to compromise, but love also refuses to be combative because God's word tells us that anger and outrage accomplish nothing. But it is with kindness that people are led to repentance, Romans chapter 2, verse 5. And so love positions us to be both unyielding on truth and unwavering in tenderheartedness. And I think right now we have such a tremendous opportunity to make the best use of our time by displaying the godly character of true biblical love. I think about the testimony of a woman named Rosaria Butterfield, who was a professor at Syracuse University in their liberal studies department. She was a leader in the LGBTQ movement back in the early 90s. And during that time, she wrote an article for the New York Times about Christianity and their bigotry towards homosexuals. And she said that in response to that article she wrote, that she got a lot of correspondence back, and she could put all the letters in one of two different piles. One pile was for supporters. The other pile was for haters. Every letter, she said, could fit in one of those two piles until she got a letter from a pastor named Ken. She says that Ken's letter did not agree with her stance on sexuality, but gave a well-reasoned biblical response to God's purpose for sex, and so she could not put his letter in the support pile. And yet his letter was so kind and gracious and generous that she could not put it in the hater pile either. In the letter, Ken invited her to coffee. And out of curiosity, she took him up on it, expecting him to eventually turn combative, and then she'd know where to put his letter. But it didn't go that way. They actually ended up becoming very fast friends. And eventually, through 10 years of friendship, there came a day when Rosaria surrendered her life to Jesus. Ken was walking with wisdom towards an outsider. His godly character opened a door for gospel witness. And that's what God wants for all of us. He wants to love people by not compromising anything that his word says and not being combative in how we share his word. In other words, he wants us to love people the way that Jesus has loved us. Jesus was unyielding on the truth about sin. And yet he was unwavering in his tenderheartedness towards sinners. May we be the same. God loves to do his extraordinary work of rescue through the faithfulness of ordinary people. So be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in character. And then finally, be faithful speech. It's not enough to only show someone godly character. We also have to verbally share the gospel. Paul asked for prayer that he might declare the gospel clearly, which means what? He is speaking the gospel out loud. Verse 6, he says that he wants to have salty speech. When we hear that word salty speech, we might think about someone being like unkind or like a little harsh, like, man, that person's really salty today. That's not what that phrase meant back in the ancient Near East culture. No, we're helped to understand what's going on here by commentator David Garland, who says this: season with salt was used to refer to witty, amusing, clever, humorous speech. Godliness is not to be equated with stodginess. Flat formulas or lifeless platitudes do not capture the gospel's excitement. See, having salty speech means that we should be excited about what we are talking about. Having salty speech means that we are to share the good news like it is good news. And that implies that we are talking. You see, it's not enough just to focus on only being a godly person, love others well. We need to verbally use our words to share about Jesus. Author Donald Whitney tells a story in one of the books, a book he wrote, on his chapter on evangelism. He talks about the story about a man who became a Christian and decides one day that he wants to nervously tell his coworker about it, which is, again, a good thing to do. When you become a Christian, you should share your faith. Much to his surprise, when he shared his faith with his coworker said, "That's great, I'm a Christian too, and I've been praying that you become a Christian for years." The new Christian said, "Really? You're the reason I haven't become a Christian for years." And the guy was like, "How can that be? I've been so nice to you. I've been such a good example to you." And the new Christian said, "Well, that's exactly it. You've been so nice and so kind and just such a great person that I thought, I don't need Jesus. I just need to learn to become more like you." Friends, if we don't use our words, then people might get confused and think that we are great and not realize that it's Jesus who is great. Let's be clear. No one is getting to heaven because they're impressed by us. No, people are only rescued from hell and brought into heaven by realizing that we are not great, but there is one who is great, and his name is Jesus. We need to be clear, if they are seeing a difference in us, that the difference is not us. The difference is Christ in us. And so the only way that we can let people know that is if they don't just see our godly character, but they hear our godly character explained with our words that share about the good news of Jesus. The call to be a godly example should never be an excuse to close our lips and not share the good news. No, our godly lives should be the platform for which we then share the good news of Jesus Christ. And as this says that we share it with salty speech, as it says we share with excitement, you know what that's telling us? That's telling us that what comes out of our lips first has to start in our hearts, right? It starts with stirring our own excitement and affection for Jesus. God has wired us naturally to be people who share about what we care about. We just naturally share about what we care about. If you go to a good restaurant, what do? You tell your friends about it. If you see a really good show, what do when you go show up to work the next day? You tell people about it. We just naturally become evangelists for things that we enjoy. God's wired us that way because he wants to be the one that we ultimately enjoy. And when we know Jesus and are growing in our love for him, when we're enjoying Christ, what's going to be the natural overflow of that? We're just going to want to share him with others. And so if you want to grow in being used by God more, that doesn't start by just trying to be used by God more. No, that starts by cultivating your own affections for Christ more. And I get the questions of, okay, so how do I do that? How do I grow my affections for Jesus? Friends, there is nothing that will help us grow in our affections for Christ more than when Jesus said, "Those who love much are those who know they've been forgiven much." You want to grow in your affections for Christ? Meditate on his forgiveness of you. And what a gift God's word is to us for this purpose. God's word says in Hebrews that it is a two-edged sword. It pierces us. When we read God's word, we should do what we were led so well in doing earlier in the service. We should see our sin, and we should want to confess it to the Lord. I was reading Numbers chapter 21 a little bit ago, and it was talking about just the impatience of the people and their impatience with God's timing. And as I was reading that, I was just seeing a mirror of myself. How often I can be impatient. And I was just freshly convicted about what that heart of impatience reveals. Man, when I'm being impatient, I'm thinking I know better than God. I would never say that out loud. That's how I'm functionally living. I'm living as if God's way is not really the best way. My way is. And patience is not just, oh, you know, you need to learn how to be a little more patient. No, patience is a heart of rebellion. I was reading Numbers 21, and I started weeping over the sinfulness of my sin. But then, what a sweet thing it is to experience. This is why Jesus died. Right? Jesus died for my calloused heart of impatience. He died not just for the sins I did before I was a Christian. He died for the sins I continue to still do as a Christian. The reason he didn't come down off the cross when the crowds gathered around him and jeered, saying, save yourself. The reason that he stayed up there, because he knew he could not save himself and save me at the same time. And so I'm meditating on the sinfulness of my sin, meditating on my impatience, but that's then taking me to the cross and seeing the glory of Jesus who forgives that sin. Friends, if you want your affections for Christ to stay warm, then regularly read God's word. So that your sin might be exposed and the Savior might be magnified. Take one look at yourself, but then as the quote says, take 10 looks to Christ. Scripture is a helpful tool to show us how much we need to be forgiven and how much we are forgiven in Jesus. And that's how we grow our affections for Christ. We love much when we know that we are forgiven much. And when we are filled with God's love for us, that is what positions us to have a love for people and desire to share about God with them. And notice how this passage draws our attention to a love for people, not just a love for people in general, but a love for individuals. Verse 6 says this, it says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We are to have an answer for each person, which means that there might be different people who need different answers. The truths of God's word are unchanging and they're always the same. But that does not mean that what each person needs to hear is always the same. How we share the gospel with someone who's feeling a profound sense of loneliness should be different than how we share the gospel with someone who's feeling very self-righteous. We should always share the gospel. But how we share the gospel should be according to where that person most needs to hear the gospel in their lives. And so being faithful to speak first begins with being faithful to listen. We're not going to know what to say if we're first not listening to people's hearts. Francis Schaeffer, who is arguably one of the most effective evangelists in the past 100 years, he was asked one time, if you only had an hour to share about Jesus, what would you do? What would you say? And this is what he said. If I have only an hour with someone, I will spend the first 55 minutes asking questions and finding out what is troubling their heart and mind. And then in the last 5 minutes, I will share something of the truth. If we want to share the good news with people, then we need to listen to them and hear where are the places in their lives where they need to hear the good news of Jesus. God loves to do his extraordinary work through the faithfulness of ordinary people. So be faithful in prayer, be faithful in character, be faithful in speech. And do you see how none of these things are extraordinary? Like praying, being godly, sharing about what we care about. This is all actually pretty ordinary stuff, which means that any of us can get in on it. God has you where you are, at your workplaces, in your schools, on your blocks, in your families. God has you where you are, ordinary person that you are, ordinary person that I am, because God loves to do his extraordinary work through ordinary people like us. As we come to a close, I just want to try to make this plain by asking you a question. If a drop of water hits a rock, who wins? The answer is it depends. If the drop of water only hits a rock once, or once every now and then it doesn't matter how big the drop of water is. It will bounce off the rock and make not a dent every single time. The rock will win. But if the drop of water is consistent, if it just keeps on dripping over and over and over again, then it doesn't matter how small it is, that drop of water will win every single time, because the most massive boulder in the world doesn't stand a chance against one steady stream of a very ordinary drop of water. And so, friends, in the same way, you might see around you all kinds of rocky hearts that seem closed off to the good news of Jesus. And maybe you've been praying for years, and you've been loving people for years, and you've been sharing about Jesus with people for years, all with no apparent effect. This passage is saying to us today, don't give up, keep on dripping. You don't have to do something different. You don't have to do something really extraordinary. No, God can use you and me in all our ordinariness to keep on dripping small drops of faithful prayer, to keep on dripping small drops of being a godly example, to keep on dripping small drops of sharing about our love for Jesus. And over time, God can use our ordinary small drops to break through the stone in people's hearts and do an extraordinary work of his rescue. So City Light, I want to encourage you. Keep on dripping. Keep on dripping. Keep on being faithful to live an ordinary life of Christian consistency and watch what God does over time. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much that even though you don't need us, you want to use us. What a privilege it is that you to allow us the opportunity to share the good news of you. Lord, how often I fail to do that, how often I can struggle with that. But God, thank you that you don't give up on us, but you continue to give us opportunities. And so Lord, I pray that as we've heard your word, call us this morning into a life of prayer, into a life of loving people, into a life of sharing the gospel. Lord, help us to believe in what you can do through ordinary steps of faithfulness over time. God, I pray a blessing over every single person here gathered under the sound of my voice. If they placed your faith in you, Lord, I pray that you would give them fresh faith today to continue to be ordinary people and believe that you can use them in an extraordinary way. Lord, would you move? Would you move in their relationships? Would you use them to reach people in their part of the city whom you've known since the beginning of time, to reach them with the good news of Jesus? And God, I pray right now for anyone who has yet to believe in you. Thank you that they are here. Thank you that they had the courage to step into the space. Lord, I pray right now they would feel a divine tension in their soul. They would feel you pressing upon their hearts, calling them to faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray that today would be a day where you write a new chapter in their story and bring them to faith in Christ. We pray all these things for the fame and glory of Jesus. And in his name, we say our amen. Amen.